The sermon text for today is the gospel lesson, and it's John 13, verses 31 through 35, found in our pew Bibles on page 1674. John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and I read this portion of God's word in Jesus' name. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let us bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for each one of us. We, Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that even as you were anticipating your betrayal and the suffering that you would face, you still showed concern to your disciples. You cared about them. You prepared them. You exhorted them to respond to the love that you had demonstrated to each one of them. Lord, bless us as we study your word this morning. Be our teacher and our guide. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I anticipated preaching on this text, verses 34 and 35 came to my mind because I'd committed them to memory many, many years ago. And I was already thinking before I looked a whole lot at the whole context of the text, there's going to be an exhortation to love one another. And then I looked at the whole text and in the fuller context, and there certainly will be that exhortation to love one another as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more that we have to look at, more that we keep before us this morning. We see throughout the Gospel of John a lot of time spent, especially to the last days and hours of Jesus' life and earthly ministry before his death and resurrection. We have a lot of details in the Gospel of John that we don't have in the other Gospels. And one of the things as you go through the Gospel of John, you see the word hour. And sometimes it's used to spoken of in the sense of the hour of the day. And that's the normal use of the word, of course. But Jesus speaks of it in a very special way as his hour, or when he speaks of himself, my hour. When he did his first miracle, his mother said, "They have no more wine." And he responded, "Woman, what does this to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And then chapter 7, verse 30, some of the Jewish people were seeking to arrest Jesus, but we read, "But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And again in chapter 8, we see these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, "But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." And then in chapter 12, verse 23, we see a transition. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then in chapter 12, verse 27 and on, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the crowd stood there and heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And then later after this portion, we have in Jesus' high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words in John 17, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Then verse 4 says, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That idea of Jesus' time, when his hour had come. And things didn't happen because his hour had not come yet, but when it was time, he recognized it. And he submitted to all that he had to face. As we look at verses 31 and 32, we see that the Father and the Son are glorified in each other. All three persons of the Trinity are equal in glory, equal in power. And we see the Son seeking to glorify the Father. We see the Father glorifying the Son. We notice the context here. Prior to this, and we didn't read that passage before, but Jesus was alone with his disciples. And then he gave a morsel of bread to Judas, an act of friendship. And we read that Judas left. He went out to betray him, to make those plans and preparations. And you'd think, that was a mistake. Judas shouldn't have betrayed Jesus, and of course that's true. He shouldn't have, but nevertheless, God knew in advance. God had predicted that one of Jesus' closest followers would betray him. And in this context, Jesus is saying, now is the Son of Man glorified. Jesus knew that his hour had come. And the betrayal was the beginning of his suffering and death. And what Judas did for evil, God was using to accomplish his purposes. Jesus spoke of himself here as the Son of Man, a messianic title. He recognized who he was. He called God his Father. He knew he was the very Son of God. He knew that he was the Messiah. He said, now the Son of Man is glorified. And he said, and God is glorified in him. He sought to bring glory to his Father. He went on to say in verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Jesus was to accomplish exactly what he came to accomplish. The Father and the Son glorifying each other in this act of sacrificial love. In verse 33, Jesus gave his disciples a warning. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. He said, you will seek me. But just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. In chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, I read the first part of it. Let me read that part again, verse 21 especially. So he said to them, the Jewish people that were rejecting him, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. That part he spoke to those Jewish people that had rejected him, that were resisting him. But he said, part of this is true of even his disciples. And he was warning them that he would go away for a little while. And his disciples would not be able to follow him in that event. But he didn't say to them that they would die in their sins, because it's his death that provided the forgiveness for his disciples. He said he would return to them. But we notice here that Jesus' work as a suffering servant, as is described in detail in Isaiah 53. His work as suffering servant, his work as the sacrifice for your sins and mine would be done alone. His disciples would not be there to help. There's no co-redeemer. There's no co-redemptrix as some in the Roman Catholic Church would call Mary, Jesus would sacrifice himself, and he'd do so alone. And it's in light of this, in light of his hour coming, and that fullness of time, that we see here Jesus in 34 and 35 preparing his disciples even further. And you know what, with all of us, and I'm going to pick on myself first, and you can pick on your own selves, I have a legalistic heart. It's like, let's just get to the practical application of love each other. That's what we don't do enough. You need to love each other, and I can focus on that. And I can chew people out. I can say, shame on you. And there is a time, certainly, and to the degree that this is not true about us, the law condemns us and reminds us and shows us that we're falling short, that we need God's forgiveness, that Jesus' sacrifice was for me. But notice here, the emphasis is not on me as much as it's on Jesus. And that's the foundation of this passage. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And literally, it's just as I have loved you in the same way I've loved you. And this is the term love is the agape love. It's not, yeah, we're good buddies. You're my best friend. It's the love that God demonstrated when we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God knew us completely and loved us not because of us, not because of what he saw in us, but because of God's character and God's nature. Jesus said, just as I have loved you, in order that you also might love one another. And I think the emphasis here is what I want to emphasize to each one of us. Jesus is saying, I have loved you. I have loved you. And this is how he was demonstrating his love in all its fullness. Earlier in John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that his time had come and that he was going to be with his Father. And he loved his disciples to the end, or showed the full extent of his love, and he washed their feet. That's a smelly job. He got to Peter. Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. He said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. He washed and said, I am your Lord and your teacher, and I've left you an example to serve one another even as I have served you. If anyone deserved to be served, it was Jesus, rather than his disciples, his apostles. Jesus loved us, loved each one of us to the point of dying for our sins. I don't deserve that, nor do you. I haven't earned it. I haven't kept God's law completely, not even partially. I continually fall short. But as in my illustration with the kids today, as God's love is poured out into our hearts and lives, that love overflows. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look at someone and say, you know what? I don't have a lot of love for that person. But yet, as we draw on God's resources, we can say, I love that person even though I don't like them very much. Jesus said, as I have loved you, and this love in order that you also might love one another. And then in verse 45, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. There's a place for loving everyone, certainly. There is a concern that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to have for people. sometimes meeting their spiritual, physical needs as possible, as we might have ability, but also seeking to meet the spiritual needs, the deepest needs that people have. But here Jesus said, it's our love for each other, our love for one another, that overflow of God's love for us that will make people look at us and say, what's that about those people that they can love each other? And you know what? Sometimes we're not always pleasant. Sometimes we're not always nice. And to love one another no matter what. People might live in different parts of the neighborhood or even in the surrounding cities, in different styles of houses, different qualities of houses, different price levels. And sometimes in the world, there's a concern about status, and well, I need to associate with people on my same level or maybe a little bit higher so that I look good. And Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Jesus shows us that we treat people in a loving way, regardless of how much money they might have, or how nice a car, or house, or clothes, or anything else. We treat people with respect. We show love, especially in the family of God. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, it says, as much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. It says, and especially to those of the household of faith. We do good to all people. We show love to all people, but especially those who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a special bond that we have. That love that God gives to us overflows to our family and also to our church family. So before I speak, I need to ask myself, what I'm about to say, is it a loving thing? In our Sunday Bible class, we talked about speaking the truth, but doing so in love. You can say, I just told the truth. Yeah, and the truth can be pretty painful, can it? But we speak the truth in love. Characteristic of how a Christian deals with other Christians. And there are times that we don't love each other. There are times that we need to ask God's forgiveness and receive that forgiveness that he offers again in Christ. And there are times that we need to say to each other, I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry for what I said. Please forgive me. And sometimes it takes a while for our emotions to catch up to our act of the will, but we choose to love one another. We choose to forgive one another. Because God has loved us and he has forgiven us in Christ. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the way this is stated, the implication is, and you will. You will have love for one another. If you're Jesus' disciples, God's love will spill over out of your life onto the lives of those around you. Again, there are times that we have to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And there are times that we say to others, I forgive you. I won't hold that against you. I won't let that hurt our relationship. Jesus demonstrated his love for us. He showed us, he gave to us his love. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and all the verses are wonderful there, but talking about rejoicing in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Verse 4, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love is poured into our hearts. That love overflows to those around us. I'm sure you've had opportunities, whether you wanted to or not, but refilling your lawnmower with gasoline and that gas just flowing a little quicker than you expect it to and it spilling over, or pouring milk and it comes out of that container just a little quicker than you expected, and or pouring root beer into a root beer mug and it just kind of keeps foaming up and spilling all over the place. And if you think about that in the sense of God's love, that he loves us so much, he pours his love out for us, and it spills over into our life. How hard do you have to crank on that love to get it to come out? If we're cranking on it, if we're pulling, if we're straining, the motivation is wrong. We read in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's normal for an apple tree that's watered and nourished and gets the right amount of sun to bear apples? What's normal in a Christian life? To bear the fruit of the Spirit, to bear love. It's not about trying harder. It's not about loving more. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a new nature. And according to our new nature, we delight in God's law. We delight in God's will. We love our neighbor as ourself. To the degree that that is not true about us, we confess that, we receive that forgiveness and go forward, motivated by the good news of Jesus, by the gospel. And that gospel motivation helps us to love even our enemies. How much more so our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.